Well, good evening. I'm going to start with the hymn 351 this evening. The hymn 351, the page is 318. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Certainly we've got the rivers, but may we have the peace of God even in our hearts tonight as we sing this hymn unto the Lord. 351, please. Wonderful words, even to thrill our hearts. to think our sins have been dealt with not in part, but in whole. And each one that is saved, that we bear them no more. What a blessing it is to be saved. We're going to have a word of prayer together at this stage. Let's unite our hearts together around the throne of grace this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee and praise thee this night, O God, for the full salvation and the free salvation which we have in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that peace of God, that peace that passeth all understanding. And we thank thee this night for the peace that we have with God. Lord, we have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And Father, we do rejoice this night in our standing in Christ. We thank thee, O God, that we are seen in Christ. We thank thee, O God, that we are in Christ. Lord, we're not separated from him. We're not apart from him. But we have been brought into Christ himself. Lord, we do rejoice in the one there in heaven on our behalf, our Savior, our intercessor, even now. And we rejoice in him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And Lord, we thank thee for thy hand of mercy upon us another day. We thank thee for watching over us. We thank thee, O God, for being with us and thy presence going with us and our going outs and our coming ins. We thank thee, Lord, for that measure of health and strength that thou hast afforded to us again. And Lord, even for bringing us in safety to thy house this evening. We do rejoice in thy many mercies to us. We do rejoice, O God, in the blessings and the new benefits and the new, O God, gifts and undertakings that thou hast given us even this day. And we give thee all of the thanks and all of the praise, for every good gift and every perfect gift hath come down even from thee. And Lord, we pray for thy blessing to be upon us in thy house this night. We pray, O God, that thou wilt presence thyself with us, O God, as we're found here together. We thank thee for bringing each one in safety. We thank thee for keeping us safe, O God, and for watching over us. And Lord, even in this time together, we pray that thou wilt bless us. We pray, O God, that thou wilt speak to us, and Lord, speak to our hearts and apply thy word to our hearts. O Father, even as we continue in our studies through this wonderful epistle that Peter wrote to the scattered believers, O that thou wilt once again teach us from thy word. That thou wilt once again, O God, encourage us from thy word. And we will know even that speaking voice of the Lord to our hearts. Remember each one this night. We think as well of those in our congregation who are tuning in online, unable to join with us in person. Lord, watch over them. Thou knowest the individual circumstances. Thou knowest, O God, the providences that they find themselves in at this time. We ask thee that thou wilt meet them at the very point of their need, that they will know that the Lord is with them, that they will know that the Lord is round about them. And we thank thee and praise thee this day, that who else can we turn to? For we have the Lord, and there is none greater, there is none wiser, there is none that is more powerful than our God. And we look to him, and we put our faith and trust in him. Lord, remember the work of this church, O that thou wilt keep thy hand upon it. Thou wilt bless, O God, in the days to come. We think of even the remaining weeks of this month and of this year. Lord, we pray for thy blessing to be upon every opportunity that we have of gathering to thy house. We pray for unsaved to be gathered in with us. We pray, O God, for families to be gathered in, for young and old to be gathered in. And we pray, O God, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that thou wilt come and save souls. That thou wilt come, O God, and do a wonderful work in this area. Lord, we have the showers, but oh, for the showers of blessing we plead. Lord, mercy drops round us are falling. Oh, but it's the showers that we need. Send those showers, we pray thee, upon us. Minister to our hearts even tonight, and the time around thy word, and even the time around the throne of grace. Oh, that thou wilt pour out thy spirit of intercession upon us, that we will lift up our voices and cry unto thee. Hear and answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're once again looking in 1 Peter in the chapter 3. 1 Peter and the chapter 3, we pick up where we left off. We come again this evening to the verse 13 of 1 Peter 3. And as always, we do extend to each one that warm word of welcome. I want to thank you sincerely for making the effort to be here tonight. It certainly is a miserable night. I don't know who thought it was a good idea to name a storm after the weatherman himself, But they decided to name it Storm Baron. He didn't just stay one day, he stayed two. And hopefully he'll clear off soon, because there's a lot of rain, a lot of wind. But nevertheless, we're thankful that the Lord has brought you here in safety tonight. And to our people as well, and to each one that is online, wherever you are, we thank you for tuning in. And may the Lord speak to you and encourage you and encourage each of us, even through his word this evening. We're going to start at the verse 13 of chapter 3, and just reading down to the end of verse 17. So 1 Peter 3, the verse 13, "Who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that giveth you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. We've entitled this little section tonight, "The Believer's Hope in Hardships." The Believer's Hope in Hardships. We'll just settle our minds and our hearts once again as we come to the throne of grace. Father, we just ask thee now, Lord, for that help from on high. I confess my need of help. I confess, O God, that I cannot even string a sentence together or say even one word without the help of the Holy Spirit. I cannot understand or speak off thy word or speak off thy will without that help from on high. To that end, I ask thee that thou wilt come, that thou wilt empty me of self and of sin, that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit, that thou, O God, wilt settle every mind and every heart. Thou knowest those amongst us, O God, that have burdens upon them. Thou knowest those that have weighty matters even upon their minds. Lord, we just pray this night that even as we come around thy word, that there will be that encouragement for us, thy people, that in the midst of hardships, in the midst of trials, that we will enjoy and see that hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Come and bless us, we pray thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we are helped by being hurt. There was a skilled physician, as he was about to perform a very delicate operation upon the ear of his patient, he leaned over and he very gently said to his patient, he says, "I may hurt you, but I will not injure you." And how often the great physician himself, the Lord, he speaks to us with that same message, if we would only listen. We have a richer life. We have a more abundant life. We have a spiritual health for every child of God. That's only his purpose. That's his purpose within us. Even those times when the trials and the hardships come upon us. There's times whenever we are hurt. There's times whenever we are even put through the mill, as it were, there are those trials come upon us. And yet the Lord has promised, "Yes, I may hurt you, but I will not injure you." Peter, as he continues this epistle, having just brought his readers some vital aspects that each one of us must strive for, both in our individual lives and also within the life of the church, those aspects that we looked last week, unity, charity, purity. There are aspects which need continuous effort. Just because we addressed them last week, just because we prayed over them last week, does not mean, well, that's it. Tick the box. We're done. We're sorted. It isn't simply the case that you apply yourself once and then you move on. Those aspects of unity, of charity, of purity, they need our constant attention. They need our constant effort as we journey through this life. And we leave that section, and we leave that section that Peter looked at, and we leave it with those wonderful words in the verse 12. "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers." course, taking that, as we mentioned last week, lifting it straight from Psalm 34. And what a blessing those words are. What an encouragement those words are to us individually, to know that the eyes of the Lord are upon His people, to know that His ears are open unto our cry, that we can lift up our voices, we can lift up our hearts, we can pray unto the Lord, and we know His ears open. We know He's never closed off His mind or His ears, His hearing even from us. And that gives us hope. That gives us encouragement even as we journey through this life to know that we are not abandoned. Peter, as he seeks once again to bring solace and to bring comfort to the believers, moves into this next section, the verses that we read this evening. He knows and he understands, he's already addressed it before in chapter 1, the hardships, the difficulties that the believers are going through. But yet his mind and his heart is drawn once again by the Lord to speak to them, to seek to encourage them, to seek to comfort them. And so he brings to them four factors which ought to have given them hope, but ought to give us hope in our lives. That in the midst of hardship, midst of difficulty, there's hope for us. Four things I want to leave with you. Firstly, in the verse 13, there is protection for the believer. There is protection for the believer. It says, "And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good?" This question really brings the believer and brings the reader as they're coming to this section. It really stops them in their tracks. He's just been talking about unity. He's just been talking about charity, about purity. But now he just brings a question which drives very much into their hearts and into their minds. It is a very pointed question. He asks it very clearly, who? Who is he that will hurt you? Who is it that can do you any harm? There is a great emphasis, a great emphaticness within this question. Makes you stop. Makes you give serious consideration to the matter. The question is very much there to not just a question in passing, but to really dig into you. Who is it that can harm you if you're following after the Lord? You see, he puts that emphasis on it. He says, who is he that will harm you? And then there is the word if ye be followers of that which is good. You see, humanly speaking, these believers had much to be concerned about. They had much to be concerned about in terms of being hounded and being attacked by the Roman Empire. These believers that, because of what Nero had done and what Nero had decreed, were being chased and being hounded out of their homes. And here they had the might of the Roman Empire mobilized against them. Nero used all of his strength, all of his might, all of his power, and he brought it all that force together against scattered believers. No doubt, that would cause a normal man to quake and to fear. After all, we're talking about one of the greatest empires the world has ever seen. The Roman Empire were the iron legs of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. They were the might. They were the great strength. And you look at the ancient history, you look at the Roman times, and how they just went nation through nation, and they just trampled over everything in their midst. Didn't matter who they came up against. Didn't matter if it was Germany or France or whatever the case may be. Even into Spain, they just trampled their way through. No one could stop them until they got as far as Hadrian's Wall. And then up heading for Scotland. Obviously, the weather in Scotland's as bad as it can be, isn't it? That's as far as they got. But here was that great might, that great power, and that great nation, the Roman Empire. And yet Peter asks the question, he says to these scattered believers, who is he that can hurt you? You see, it's all to do with who you compare them to. If you compare the Roman Empire to the scattered believers, yes, you've a lot to fear. Yes, you've a lot to concern yourself with. If you're sizing yourself against a great nation, against a great empire, you have so much to fear, you're not going to stand against them. You're not going to be able to stand against the might of the Roman Empire. They're just going to roll right over the top of you and destroy you. But you see, they weren't alone. Each and every believer was a follower of that which is good. You see, Peter's bringing them that wonderful contrast. Don't compare the Roman Empire to yourself. Compare the Roman Empire to your God. Place the Roman Empire in all of its might and all of its strength and all of its utility. Place it against God. Then you ask the question, who is he that will hurt you? You see, the contrast completely shifts then, doesn't it? You're looking at a seesaw that was so weighed against you, but suddenly whenever you have the Lord in your sight, and when you add in the infinite power, the El Shaddai, the Almighty himself, when you add God into the factor, then that contrast completely changes the other direction. That theme of protection for the believer, and the importance of it, something that was held and so valuable both to the Old Testament believer and to the New Testament believer. Psalm 56, verse 11, it says, in God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Hebrews 13, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What man shall do unto me? Old Testament, New Testament believer alike, their eyes are upon the Lord. They're a follower of the good. They're a follower of the Lord. And therefore, regardless of the empire, regardless of the nation, regardless of the enemy, they all can say this, I have nothing to fear. The Lord's my helper. The Lord's my shield. The Lord's my right hand. The Lord's my fortress. The Lord's my high tower. The righteous run into it. They're safe. That protection which they trusted and believed in, that's the protection that we have tonight. That's the hope that the child of God has tonight. We are protected. We are a protected people. There is no individual, there's no group or nation or people that is greater than our God. Yes, the heathen may rage. Yes, the people may imagine a vain thing, but God shall laugh at them. God shall have them in disarray. They will not overcome us. That applies both to the physical enemy. It also applies even to the physical enemy within us. It applies to times whenever there's physical hardship comes upon the body. There can be times of sickness, and yes, the sickness that comes upon the body is a worthy opponent. That sickness can be a great opponent. That sickness can be an opponent that we cannot defeat even ourselves. It's greater than who we are. It's stronger than who we are. Same with mental. Same with spiritual. Yes, they can hurt. But for the child of God, we take comfort tonight in the wonderful fact we're protected in the Lord. That protection, you see, that comfort that we find, the joy that we have in being protected, then brings us to the first 14. Brings us to the peace for the believer. So verse 14, it says, But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. It's interesting when you think of it, this little section we read, verse 13 down to the end of verse 17, twice it speaks about suffering. We read it there in verse 14, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. The verse 17, it speaks and it says, so that ye suffer for well-doing. There's suffering involved. It's a double repetition of it in those two verses. Times whenever we suffer. Times of hardship, times of struggle in your life. But I very much doubt any of us jump for joy whenever the suffering comes. If we're suffering, that's usually negative. To suffer means to experience unpleasantness, pain, distress, upset. Whether we suffer at the hands of others or we suffer at the hands of providence that comes upon us in accordance with the will of God, it's not something that we desire. It's not something that we long for. None of us get up in the morning and ask the Lord for the opportunity to suffer, do we? None of us in the morning, as we're committing ourselves into the Lord's hands for the day, as we're about to head out to the workplace or about to head out with the family or whatever the case may be, none of us say, Lord, please may I suffer today. Normally we commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord and we're praying and we're asking the Lord, Lord, bless us with safety. Lord, bless us with that help. Bless us with that understanding. Maybe it's a case that there's something at work and you're concerned about it and you're praying to the Lord, Lord, may it all go well. I've maybe a meeting with a colleague or with a client. I've maybe something that I have to deal with in the workplace and you've been burdened, you've been stressed about it. It's been causing you concern and you're praying to the Lord, Lord, smooth it all out. Lord, may it go smoothly. May it all work out. None of us are praying, Lord, may I suffer in it. May I suffer for righteousness' sake. You see, suffering for righteousness' sake, it can be viewed in two different ways. Whenever Peter speaks here, he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, well, there's two ways of looking at that. You can think of suffering through persecution. Just like Paul and Silas. They suffered for righteousness' sake. They suffered persecution. They were taken, they were beaten in the square. Many lashes were laid upon their back and then they were put into prison for the night, their feet and their hands in the stocks. And yet they sang. They praised God. They were not afraid of the terror. They were not afraid or troubled in any way. Same with the other disciples earlier in the book of Acts. Whenever that persecution came upon them for the first time, it tells us, Acts 5:41, that they rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. There's suffering for righteousness' sake through persecution, but there's also suffering for righteousness' sake through providence. God permits trials and hardships to come upon you in order to change you, in order to teach you, in order to deal with you. Him that he loveth, he chasteneth. At times the chief surgeon may have to hurt us, but he doesn't harm us. He has to hurt us to bring us to where we need to be, both with him and for him. You know, recently I read the autobiography of Patricia Cardi. You might not recognize the name Patricia Cardi, but you might recognize the name of her little daughter, Jennifer Cardi. Now, Jennifer was kidnapped and then sexually assaulted and killed by Robert Black many years ago in Northern Ireland. And in her autobiography, she goes through that day-by-day process of the fears that she had whenever the little one didn't return on her bike. Then after 2 weeks, they find the body. Then she goes through everything in terms of whenever Robert Black was eventually brought to the courts, and going through all of the court system and going through the appeal process. And in her book, and you know, as individuals, as even as a parent, you just can't begin to imagine what it was like to lose your daughter and all of that heartache, that stress. But in her book, there's one statement just stood out, really touched my heart, because she says, if this had never happened, I would never have known how amazing the love of Christ is. That's a big statement. And all of that distress, all of that agony, that pain, and yet even through that worst of trials that a parent could ever have, that she could say, if it had never happened, I would never have known how amazing the love of Christ is. What an amazing statement of grace and of faith. And you think of those hardest of times in your own personal life. And everyone's trials, everyone's hardships differ. It can be the pain of losing a loved one suddenly. It can be the pain of going through a great time of ill health. It can be a pain of even having a loved one going through seasons of ill health. You think of those tragedies, you think of those upsets, you think of those burdens, those distresses, those hardships, and yet through them and in those times, the Lord teaches us. The Lord shows us more of who He is. The Lord shows us more of what He does for us. He doesn't just save us and then set us on our own. He saves us and then He keeps us. He saves us and then He guides us. He saves us and then He watches over us. He saves us and then He teaches us. How true and how special those words of Romans 8 and the verse 28 are to the believer. And what peace it gives us. That we know. That's what Romans 8, 28 starts with. We know, not we hope. Not we think, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, even the worst of situations, there's still peace in it for the believer. Why? God's in control. God's the one who's over it all. God's the one who's with me in it all. The peace for the believer. But then thirdly, I want you to see as well, the verse 15, the preparation of the believer. The preparation of the believer. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Time of hardship, time of trial, a time of crisis is actually for the believer an opportunity. An opportunity to witness. An opportunity to show forth the hope that you have within you. Yes, it might not always be with actual physical words. It might be a case of just witnessing with your life. Witnessing with your conduct. Showing forth that lively hope that you have within you. Yes, the trials may be hard. Yes, it may be distressing. Yes, it may be sad. It may be grievous. But there's a peace. Peace that passeth all understanding. Even the least of believers, and I say that respectfully, ought to be able to show forth a reasonable and to be able as well to give a reasonable defense and to be able to witness of the fact that we have hope. That regardless of the situation and how serious that situation may be, and even at times how hopeless it may look, and even in the most hopeless situation in terms of to the human eye, we have hope. Now we can show forth even to those around us that we trust in our Savior, whether we be on the mountaintop or whether we be in the valley, that our hope is still in Him. Now we are still trusting just because our circumstances have changed, that we are still trusting in the One who is unchanging and unchangeable. One who is sovereign and sufficient. One who is the commander, but also the comforter. We know in whom we have believed, We are persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hebrews 10 to verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Even in the hardest situations, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And so whenever an individual may ask us the question, how are you coping? How are you coping in the midst of your hardship? How are you coping in the midst of the trial? How are you coping with this upset, with this tragedy, with this suddenness, with all of the change? How are you coping? You can answer then with assurance. Not with arrogance, because the verse tells us you answer with meekness and with fear. You simply show forth your faith, your hope in Christ. I encourage each one this evening to be prepared, even for such occasions. To be ready for all occasions, to be ready to give an answer. How do you get ready? Well, verse 15, it says there at the beginning, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Same idea is found in Isaiah 8 and verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. We think of sanctification. What is it? It's that work of God within us where we die more and more unto self and unto sin. We live more and more unto righteousness. So if we're sanctifying the Lord in our hearts, then we're dying more unto self and we're giving more and living more unto God. Sanctify God in your hearts. Let Christ grow in your hearts. Take out the love for the world. Give that extra space to Christ. Take out that love for self. Give that extra room to Christ. Sanctify him. Give more and more of your being, more and more of your mind, of your heart. Give it to the Lord. Then you'll be ready, even to give the answer. Fourthly and finally, verses 16 and 17, and this is very brief. What hope have we in the hardships? Well, thank God there's a plan for the believer. A plan for the believer. The verse 17, we'll leave it with you primarily. It says, it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. God always has a plan and a purpose in everything. He has a plan and a purpose even in your hardships. Even when the adversary is against you, even whenever there may be times when individuals speak evil against you, as it shows us in the verse 16, even whenever they may falsely accuse you, as it tells you also in the verse 16, yet God has a plan in it. God has a purpose in it. In the very hardest of hardships, God is still doing something. God is still at work. Just ask Joseph. Who better to turn to? In terms of the Old Testament, you think of Joseph, his brethren were jealous. And so he was sold. Then his master's wife was a lustful liar. So he was cast into prison. But yet, whenever he and his brethren were finally united, he was able to say, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass. God had a plan in Joseph's life, even in the hardship and through the hardship. That's the believer's hope we have tonight. God is in control of everything. even when you're going through those dark valleys. Even if it be the shadow of the valley of death, we fear no evil, because the Lord is with us, protecting us. We have peace. His ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are not always our thoughts. But he does have thoughts toward us, to bring us to an expected end. And thank God tonight we can rest in that. We can have peace in that. We can have hope in that. Yes, it's not easy when trials and hardships come. I'm not going to stand here and say they are easy. I look out and each one that I see before me, there's been times of hardships, times of trials. But we have hope in them. He's never failed us yet. He's not about to start now. What a hope, what a peace we have. That we can always say, it is well. It's well with my soul. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.
Amen.